Okay, so turn with me, please, back to our New Testament reading, the Gospel of John in chapter 6. And this evening we're just going to look at a section of the passage that we read, particularly focusing on verses 26 through to 36. And the beginning of this discussion that Jesus had with the Jews in the synagogue at Capernaum. And last Sunday, as we were looking at the previous passage, we saw some of the difficulties that Jesus' disciples faced. We saw some of the troubles that they came across in serving the Lord Jesus, in going with him, in following him, and in obeying him. We saw the darkness, the difficulty and the dread that they experienced down on the Sea of Galilee, when it looked like, from their perspective, that he had abandoned them, when he sent them over the sea by themselves, and he was up on the hillside praying, and yet they were never out of his sight. Almost certainly never out of his thoughts or his prayers either. And in their difficulty, in the darkness, in their dread fear, he came walking to them on the water as he wonderfully demonstrated his power, his person, and his loving kindness to them, and indeed to us. Now back on the other side of the sea, back at Capernaum, that same crowd reappear once again. They wake up the following morning, find that Jesus has gone, and they race around to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They jump in the boats and away they go. And the passage before us, as I indicated, reports a discussion, a conversation, as it were, between Jesus and the Jews in the synagogue in Capernaum. We find out that they're in the synagogue in verse 49. We didn't read 59, rather. We didn't read that far into the passage, but we find it there that they've come into the synagogue by this point. And that kind of explains the way they've got this backwards and forwards discussion, because that was the sort of things that went on in the synagogues. And in this discussion, as Jesus answers their questions, he lays out some of the profoundest teaching about himself anywhere in the scriptures. We've already seen some of this kind of thing in John's Gospel back in chapter 4, where Jesus explained to them about his relationship with the Father, and we looked at that in some depth both on Sunday evening and on the Tuesday evenings when we were considering that. And so again, Jesus speaks in some depth and in some detail about who he is and why he has come, and explaining what the nature of his mission is. He sets out himself as the very object of the gospel, the one sent from God, the one sent from heaven, the bread of life, the bread of heaven. The food which sustains and endures to eternal life. As I say, this passage is quite profound. There's a lot of detail in it, all the way from here, verse 26, right the way through really to the end of the chapter, but particularly to verse 59. The rest of chapter 6, I've split up into three sections, which we'll look at, God willing, over maybe two or three Sunday evenings. We'll see how we get on. Beginning with this section, as I mentioned, from verse 26 to verse 35, which I want to do so this evening under two headings. Firstly, verses 26 to 29, the congregation who don't believe. And secondly, verses 30 to verse 35, the preacher who calls for faith. The congregation who don't believe and the preacher who calls for faith. Now, I've borrowed these headings from a commentator by the name of Bruce Milne, although I've developed them in somewhat slightly differently to him, but I've borrowed his headings because I thought they were very helpful. So first of all then, verses 26 to 29 and the congregation who don't believe. And really, as Jesus meets these people once again, the vast majority of them, no doubt, from the crowd that came around from the other side of the sea, he cuts quickly to the heart of why they have followed him. Because he sees their true motives. He understands the passion of their hearts. And that their real interest lies not in himself, not in him, but rather in what he has done. In filling their bellies. And at some level, this is an understandable thing. We think about this group of people who followed him. This is a group of Galileans. They most likely existed hand to mouth. They were they would have been poor farmers, fishermen, scraping a living from the land. As I say, likely living hand to mouth. And so receiving such a meal that satisfied them on the other side of the sea, they have understandably, to some degree, come chasing after the one who fed them. They hope to be fed again. They've received food from him. Now they're following him in the hope of receiving more. And he's attractive to them. Not because of the signs and their meaning, as Jesus points out, but because they were filled, because they were satisfied with what they had. But the Lord, he wants them to see more. He wants them to see more than just the bread. He wants them to see more than just the food that they've had. More than just a free meal. So he says to them in verse 27, "Do not labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." And what he's saying to them is don't get hung up or focused on things that won't last. Don't focus all your effort, all your attention, all your time and energy on the bread, on the meal. Now that's a big thing for a people who were likely living hand to mouth. For people who were living at a subsistence level. Don't focus on that perishes. They probably didn't know where their next meal was coming from. Living a life of a poor peasant farmer. It was a hard life. Or a fisherman. What they were going to eat that evening very much depended on what they caught the night before. If they came in with nothing, it's quite possible that there were families that went without that evening. They had no fish to sell, they had no fish to eat. Therefore they'd go without. But Jesus says, don't labour for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to everlasting life. As I say, as striking as that is to us today, imagine that. Imagine being told that in first century Galilee. It had an impact that it is sort of lost on us to a degree. Now it's not that those things, the food which perishes, it's not that that's unimportant. Scripture tells us that our Lord knows that we need these things. And we know that he knows that because he's just fed them. It was Jesus back at the beginning of the chapter who said to Philip and to the disciples, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" It was Jesus that had compassion on them and saw their need of food. So it's not that he has no interest and no care for our temporal needs, the things that we need today to live, but he says, don't labour for the food which perishes. Don't get hung up. Don't get focused on the stuff that doesn't last. But labour, strive, work, reach out for those things which are eternal. The food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Think about those things. Dwell upon them. Don't focus on just on your next meal, but think about the future. Think about eternity. It's one thing to know that we need sustaining in the here and now. But it's important that we think about our future. And not just about the future of our lives here, but the future of our eternity. And that's what Jesus wants them to see. We're encouraged to think about our futures, to plan for our futures, to save, to have a pension, to have savings, to have a little put aside for difficult days, for hardships. And that's not a bad thing, is it? If we have the resources to do it, to lay some aside for our future, that in our old age we might have something to provide for our needs. But where is our heart? Is it on these things and in these things? How are you working? What are you working for? I know that many of you have already passed the age of retirement and are drawing down on those savings, on those pensions that you put aside, or in the grace of God, the benefits and help that we get from our governments, which we pay for over many years in tax. How are you working, though? How are you striving? That crowd, the unbelieving Galilean crowd, had their hearts set on their next meal. They couldn't see beyond that, even though the Prince of Glory was stood before them. The one who had demonstrated his ability to provide for their temporal needs, to provide them with the food that they needed to sustain them there and then. And yet they still couldn't see beyond that to the eternity which he offered them, the eternity which he promised them if they would only come to him in faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will continue to give us all that we need for today and for tomorrow as long as he spares us, if we will follow him. We may not get all that we want. We may not receive from him all that we think we need. But we will receive from him a provision. He will provide for our needs. Responding to a gift given to him from the Philippian church, the Apostle Paul replies to them in his letter, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The redeemed of God are freed from the chains of this world so that we can serve him with a full heart, with a full mind, with all of our soul and strength. And the Lord himself says in Matthew 6, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. How is it that we should seek this kingdom? How is it that we should labour for that food which endures to eternal life? What is the labour? What is the work that God wants us to do? Well, that's their obvious question to Jesus' reply. Jesus says in verse 27, don't labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. And they said to him in verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What is this labour? How should we do it? What should we do? And Jesus answers them gladly and plainly in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Of course, the labour that he calls us to is the labour of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the one who is sent from heaven for our redemption, for our salvation, for our eternity. But this crowd, their hardness of hearts is staggering. Their lack of belief in him. Though he stands before them, they are still focused upon the bread and the food that they've had. And Jesus calls them to faith. And that's our second heading, verses 30 to 35, the preacher who calls for faith. He calls for them to believe in him whom God has sent. He calls for us to believe. To have faith in the Messiah of God, the promised one. And this is the highest and the greatest work we can be about. To believe. And as we considered this morning, to cry out to him, to trust him and to give thanks to him. That's all part of believing, of having faith. We cry out to him in faith. We trust him in faith. We give thanks to him in faith. For what he does today. For what he will do tomorrow. For what he promises for eternity. And Jesus calls them here to faith. He calls them to belief. Not faith as some ethereal, unsubstantiated, insubstantial or vague belief. But faith in the one whom God has sent. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And a more real, true, substantial and certain object of faith you will not find in any religion or any philosophy of man. Because he is the ultimate reality. And faith in him is the work which he calls us to. It is the gift of God. But we also have to labour for it. He gives it to us. But we have to feed it with the scriptures. We have to feed it with fellowship together. We have to feed it by prayer. As we come before him in humility. And he grows by his grace and by the Holy Spirit's sanctifying power within us. And he grows that faith from a seed to a plant, that it might grow fruit as a tree and be established in the Lord Jesus Christ. Predictably, certainly predictably, if you were with us on Tuesday evening, just gone, the Jews in the synagogue in Capernaum want to see another sign. They want to see something new. And we touched on this a little bit on Tuesday evening. Feeding the 5,000 apparently wasn't enough. Miraculously multiplying the loaves and the fishes before their very eyes to satisfy their hungry bellies wasn't enough. They want something else. Show us a sign, they say. I mean, perhaps some weren't there to see it, but you've got to think that some of them were. Show us a sign. Jesus calls them to faith, but they want signs. And for some, signs were never enough. Because it was the signs and the miracles that they were looking for. And they couldn't see beyond them. Once the miracle was done, they wanted more. They wanted another. And another. No proof would ever be enough for them. Because they desired the signs. And once the sign was done, once the miracle was done, the Lord was not enough. They wanted another sign. They desired the signs. They desired the miracles. They desired that bread which perished instead of the one to whom the sign pointed. As we said on Tuesday night, we get a hint of that in verses 41 and 42 of this chapter, where the Jews complain about him. They say, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they say about him in verse 42, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? He's done all these things. He's done all these amazing things." And yet they can't get over the fact that he's the carpenter's son. They just can't see him for who he is. Even on the cross, as they mocked him, they called him to come down and prove his power. "Come down. If you are who you say you are, come down." But he wouldn't. He didn't. And praise the Lord, he didn't. He stayed there. He hung there. To the bitter, bitter end. To pay the price for you and me. And he calls us to faith. He calls us to faith in him. But here the unbelieving crowd, they point Jesus to Moses and say, "Look, Moses gave our fathers bread in the wilderness. So what will you do?" In their minds, Moses' power, his position, his authority is based on the signs that he did. They want Jesus to do something similar. He already has, after a fashion, hasn't he, when he fed the 5,000 in the wilderness. They want to see the same thing. After all, Moses fed their fathers for 40 years. So what will Jesus do? But instead of performing for them, Jesus corrects their understanding. He says it wasn't Moses. Moses didn't feed the people. Moses didn't have the bread. It was God. "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven," he says. And now the God who fed their fathers with manna in the wilderness has done that. He has provided the bread, the true bread from heaven, the enduring, living bread unto eternal life. The bread which Jesus fed them in the wilderness was just bread. Though the vast majority of it was miraculously created by his power, it was still just bread. And then imagine those people the following morning when they came back over the sea on those boats. They were hungry again, looking for more. But the bread which Jesus speaks of in this passage, in these verses, serves a greater purpose than simply sustaining life for a short period of time. It does more than just satisfy our bellies for a few hours. We need food to eat so that we can live. Just as the Lord provided and knew the need of the people in the wilderness and provided for them, we need food today, don't we? We need to eat. And he knows. The Lord provided in those days when Israel wandered in the wilderness enough each day for the families to eat and double before the Sabbath. But they ate it and it was gone. It was used up. Any they tried to keep over went bad. The next day they were hungry and the Lord provided for them again. In the same way, the signs which Jesus did, for those who couldn't look beyond the miracle, they would never be satisfied fully. Though they ate of the bread and the fish, though they saw him turn water into wine, though they witnessed his miracles of healing, they would never be satisfied because they wouldn't look beyond the bread that they received that day to the one who provided it. They just wanted more bread. And that's the case with the world. When the world looks at the church and the world looks at Jesus, so often it's about what they can get. What's in it for me? What's it going to do for me? But they don't think about their eternity. They don't think about the truth of what he has done, the true bread from heaven, has done greater things than simply provide for our daily needs. He does that, but he does so much more. When we pray that God would help us for the day, that he would provide for our needs, that he would heal our sicknesses, do we remember always to look beyond those temporal needs and to our eternal needs? The real need of humanity, the real need of men and women, boys and girls. Because it goes beyond bread, it goes beyond fish, it goes beyond the next meal. For even if we should never eat again and die of starvation, if we have the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will never, ever be in want. Though he take us to be with him, though this earthly body waste away, he will still deliver us. He will still rescue us. He will still set us up upon the rock of Jesus Christ in his kingdom, the bread of life, which he gives to us by his grace. The unbelieving crowd could not see beyond the bread. They could not see beyond what they had in front of them. They could not see the truth of what the Lord Jesus came to do, though he spoke to them, though he stood before them. The true bread of heaven, that to which the manna in the wilderness points, that to which all of the Lord Jesus' miracles point to. It's their object, their purpose endures. Though the miracles were gone in a moment, though the manna was gone in a moment, after a day it was rotten and stinking, after 40 years it ceased. The source, the true bread from heaven, the object and purpose of those things endures to everlasting life. It is a bread that once eaten satisfies completely. Like the water which Jesus spoke about to the Samaritan woman at the well. chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. Whoever drinks of this water, said Jesus, indicating the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water I shall give will become a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. And here he uses just a different illustration to make the same points. I am the bread of heaven, the bread that I give you. And he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. They still can't get it. They think this is good. They think this is what they want. A bread that endures, a bread which gives life from heaven, just like their fathers had in the wilderness. Give us this bread always, is their excited response in verse 34. Give it to us always, that we don't have to work and strive and labour for the bread which perishes. Give us this bread. But when he breaks the news to them that he's not talking about actual physical bread, but he is the bread from heaven. I am the bread of life, he says. Ultimately, they question him, they complain about him, and they reject him. Because it wasn't what they wanted. They wanted the manna, they wanted the bread that perishes. Even when the bread of life to eternity stood before them. The soul of every person, in this world is starving to death through sin. But Christ is given by the Father to be the great satisfier of the souls of men, of women, of boys and girls, the reliever of our spiritual needs. He is the true bread of life which satisfies to eternity. Have you felt that hunger gnawing at your soul? Do you feel that deep need? That need which is our natural state, lost in sin and starving to death. Well, here is the bread of life. The bread of life which endures. The bread of life which is unto eternity. And as we prepare to come around the table this evening to take of the bread and of the wine which represent the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not need to sacrifice him again. We do not sacrifice the Lord Jesus each time we come around the table. We do not nail him to the cross every time we tear that bread and give thanks. For it's done. Once and for all. One great atoning act has brought redemption to his people. And we do this according to his commands. In remembrance of him, knowing that he who believes in him will never hunger or thirst, because he is able to satisfy. He is able to bring us to eternity and save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. May the Lord reveal the truth of the bread of life to us and to those in our community who are still unbelievers, who still don't see or don't sense that they are starving to death. May he reveal the truth to us. May he reveal the truth to this world, to our city, to our friends, our neighbours, to the glory of God. Thanks be to God, for now and forever. Amen.